Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact.
Amen. Thank you, Randy, and good morning to you all. So glad that you're here today, especially our new friends and guests. Thank you for coming. Thanks for listening to the invitation of a friend and checking this church out, maybe giving church a chance again, if that's your story. We're in this teaching series called Powerhouse. It's all about the gifts that the Spirit of God has empowered His church with. They're not natural talents, strengths, or abilities. They're a particular set of gifts that come only from God, the God of the Bible. But as excited as I am for this new teaching series, I can't stop thinking about the last one we did. The last one was called the Forgiveness Community. And there was just like so much that happened, man. Like person after person after person coming forward for after service prayer saying, should I give this thing a shot? Should I try forgiveness for the first time or again? And I can't stop thinking about it. We had counselors and therapists, Christian people who are up here on the stage helping us with tools and different devices to keep on forgiving. And listen, here's the point. I found two incredibly interesting little nuggets regarding forgiveness community that I thought would be interesting for this morning, but I don't want to distract us. So if I should just move on, just tell me and I'll just move on. We can go right into Powerhouse. Do you guys want the bonus nuggets or should we just move on? I'm not sure. What am I hearing? Move on. Move on or go back. Move on or go back. Okay, all right, be cool. I heard one guy, he said go back really loudly, so we're going to go back. The first one has to do with passive aggressiveness. Ouchie. Yep, here we go. I want to show you what the professionals found as the six most passive aggressive statements you can make. Are you ready for this? Here's according to professionals. About the six statements that are the most passive-aggressive. Give it a second. All right, what are they? The first one, good for you. Oh, I love that one so much, dude. I love that one. When I say it, I mean it every time. I'm like, man, you know what? Yeah, good for you. You believe that, right? But if I say, hey, good for you, can you tell the difference? Yeah, we love that one. That's good. That's money. I'm sorry you felt that way. Right? And then what does that allow me to do? I can just keep going about my business, and that's your issue, and it doesn't really have anything to do with me, and so I'm sorry that you felt that way, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Yeah, there's a big difference between those two. Number three, it's fine. Just right here, do you see how the phrase has to be accompanied with the nonverbals? It's fine. Right? Is everything fine? Hey guys, if you've been dating a woman or you're married to a woman now or you've ever had a friend who was a man or a woman and they do that, is it fine? No, it's not going to be all right. I'll pray for you. Next one, whatever, whatever. No, it's whatever. That's actually my favorite on the list. Whatever. It's good. And I can say, I can do that one really convincing too. Whatever. That's whatever. You know, you see the decibels going up? We have a problem. If the decibels are going up, we have a problem. Last and not least, if you say so. So the same author, who's a really renowned author and Christian counselor, he says this about these different phrases that I thought was pretty profound. Check this out. He says, if you want to play nice and not ruffle feathers, being passive aggressive is a way to express a little anger while hiding behind a facade of being the friendly person who provides a superficial friendship to everyone. But if you want to be authentic, get dirty once in a while, and have a deeper connection earned through some difficult conversations. Challenge yourself to speak to what angers you, how you felt slighted, and work toward repair and authentic connection. You know, the word authentic is actually in our mission statement. We want to build a generational community that flourishes in God conversations, how we talk to each other, and the authentic love of Jesus. So it's not just a word, it's actually in our mission. but it's actually about discipleship too. If you are at least knowingly using these phrases, then your discipleship with Jesus still has a ways to go. That's the truth of those statements. You thought that Christianity was about reading your Bible, going to church, and prayer only? No, no. Being a Christian is about being transformed from the inside out. Now, would any of you like to know? That was just the first bonus. I got a second bonus for you. Then we're going to go right into what we're doing now in this series. Second bonus is about boundaries. Would anyone like to know the real definition of a boundary? Because we did this whole teaching series, like 8, 9, 10 weeks, and it was your top question. When we did listener questions, it was top three questions was, what about boundaries? Look at this definition that I thought was just fascinating about what an actual boundary is. Here's the definition of a boundary. Boundaries are the things we tell people we will do that require the other person to do nothing. Let that sit for a second, because I know it's kind of, you got to think about it. Boundaries are things that we tell people that we will do that require them to do nothing. Fascinating. And listen to how the author continues. A lot of times we think we're making a boundary, but really we're making a request. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. Boundaries reflect our values, our wants, our needs, our desires, but they require the other person to do nothing. When you draw the line, that's for you, between you and you. And you think it's like, well, why didn't they get it? Well, because it was between you and you. Yes, you get to enforce it if the person tries to cross it, but you got to understand, you guys. I think that if we understood this basic definition of boundary, between you and you, your own frustration, you could at least get clear on the difference between a boundary and mostly the requests that you've been making of other people. You know, it's really profound. It's extremely likely that you're distraught, you're emotional because these boundaries you've set are failing. But when in fact you haven't set a boundary, actually, surprise, you've made a request. So again, this is all free. Just remember this one principle about forgiveness community, about emotions, about feelings. This is the mandatory coursework in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And I just put it like this. There is no following of Jesus that does not include these mandatory pieces of formation, emotional, spiritual, relational. There's no complete Jesus class without addressing these inside aspects as well. Okay, so there you go. That's your bonus. That's your extra from last series. They've been rocking my world. Thank you. Yes, give it up to the authors and professionals. The PhDs out there doing their thing. I'm just quoting them. Let's talk about this issue that is so fundamental. As we talk about powerhouse and the gifts God has dispersed to the local church, godly power, like supernatural power, we can't go another step forward without covering this topic first. Last week, by the way, Bucky did a phenomenal job talking about Jesus as Lord and model for the gifts. And if you didn't listen, seriously, please just go back and listen to it, watch it. Maybe a second time even, if you were here and you were distracted, go back. He covers this truth that's like Riley and I were listening just amazed. And the truth is this, Jesus was a spiritually gifted human being. Are you tracking with that? Philippians 2 says that though he was equal with God, he did not consider his godhood something to be cling to, but instead set it aside to become fully man. Now he's still fully God, but in his gifts, he's a human being. And then if you look biblically, what progresses, he's baptized, filled with the gifts. And then for the first time, after baptism, he proceeds in the power of the Spirit through his gifts. It's such an important starting place. So while me maybe only have 2 or 3 spiritual gifts, and Christ had the full 21, you're going to meet these gifts, by the way. Don't worry. It's like the last 4 weeks of the series. We're going to go one by one through all 21 gifts found in the Bible, not some extra biblical outside source, but found in the New Testament. What are the 21 gifts? We're going to go over all of those. The roadmap for how to do this comes from Jesus first. And Bucky covered that last weekend. Today, the second very important stopping point is this. When it comes to spiritual gifts, character eats strategy for breakfast. That's the big idea. We think it's all about going out there and healing people and discerning and giving prophetic words and words of wisdom and people getting delivered through deep healing prayer and, you know, amazing, you know, teaching and preaching and music, all this stuff. We think that that's what it's all about, is the program and the strategy. Guess what? It's nothing without character. And we're going to read this from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're going to see what character is all about. This is the character of gifts chapter. It's the whole chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Hear the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own and I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I receive no benefit. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not envious. Love does not brag. It's not puffed up. It's not rude. It's not self-serving. It is not easily angered or resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Can I get an amen? But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they'll be ceased. If there's knowledge, it'll be set aside. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, the partial will be set aside. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it still speaks and corrects and encourages and affirms all that you're doing now in this age. God, we ask your help. We know that your Holy Spirit is alive and active, moving in the room, evidenced in the space, alive and well in the bodies of those here in the room who have said yes to Jesus, given their lives over to Jesus. You now permanently reside inside us. Thank you, God. Thank you for these gifts, Jesus, that we are not left unto ourselves for how to do church, how to reach the world. We are supernaturally empowered. We thank you. We dedicate this time to you. We expect fully, God, that you will teach us something new today, and we will be able to move in the fullness of your gifts and the character that must always accompany the gifts. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul has just covered one of the most comprehensive lists of the gifts. So we can see, well, you may be wondering, there's a lot of cool stuff in there, Ben, about love. But what does that have to do with character and gifts? You take the one chapter and put it alongside the preceding chapter. That's how the Bible works. You can't just take one verse. You got to look chapter and verse and sometimes even chapter to chapter. So that's how we got to the character message on the gifts. All chapter 12, he's talking about the 21. Chapter 13, he says, if you're going to have the gifts, you better have love with it. Now, how does it bookend that conversation? What we just read in 13 is all the good things you must have relative to deploying these gifts in the local church. See, so much of what we're going to do in this teaching series, you guys, is not just teach you, empower you, and release you to practice your spiritual gifts. It's so much more. One of the things we're asking at the end of every Sunday is for you to come forward, to be prayed over, so that God can divinely remind you of whatever your gifts are. That might be a sort of rededication. Maybe you're born and raised a believer, but you've become apathetic or jaded or even hurt by this gifts conversation. Come forward. Let us bless and encourage and heal you to pick them up again. Some of you will be empowered and released for the first time, and we say thank God for that. But we're also going to ask you to come forward for any healing that you may need as a result of gifts being abused. This conversation of spiritual authority or power that's been so obviously abused over the last 2,000 years of the church. You see, and this will come as no surprise, but where there is power, yes, even God-endowed spiritual power, there will be abuse. Wherever there is power, there will be abuse. Unfortunately, that just comes with the gift being wrapped in this human vessel. Comes with the territory. But even that is not without a redeeming purpose. So let me just say this, because it's a little bit of a tangent within the bigger story, but I love this question because it comes up all the time. I have not been, and by the way, I have not been perfect in my explanation of how God uses evil or brokenness. But I want to give another attempt, which is no surprise because I'm broken vessel up here, and I'm not perfect. But I recently read this from the late, great Michael Heiser, and he says this regarding, what does God do and what can he bring from evil? The first thing you need to know is this: God does not need evil as a means for accomplishing anything. That's really important, isn't it? Because there's a line there where you start to think, well, God did that evil? No. And, oh, that was his initial intent? No. His initial intent out of love was to give us free will. He gave us decision, right? So God does not need evil to accomplish or purpose anything. Here comes the second point. Evil, let's just call it what it is a perversion of God's good gift of free will. We chose. Go back to the garden, Adam and Eve. Out of love, God creates, and then not just creates, out of love, he creates human beings. But because he's a loving God, he doesn't want robotronic, automatron people just doing whatever he says, holding the puppet strings. That's why I'm doing this, by the way. That's, if you couldn't guess, that's puppet strings. I have an advanced degree in puppeteering, so this is what it looks like, and don't worry about it. But because he loved us, he gave us free will. And then what did we do? We took that free will, we took that decision-making, and we perverted it. And that gives way to the culminating sentence. But he does have the power to use that evil, again, produced from our free will decisions, to produce good for his glory. Allow me to give you at least one example. All right, one example of good coming from evil. And that is the brokenness and humility and grace that is birthed through suffering and pain. That's one of the goods that can come from evil, fallen world, is the brokenness, humility, and grace that comes through suffering and pain. I could go on and on, give so many examples. I want to talk about religious authority because I know so many of us have been hurt as a result of churches or religious figures, right? And look at this from Gene Edwards. And he gives a stunning portrait of King Saul, who's the archetype. Hold on for a sec there. He's the archetype for spiritual, religious abuse of authority. You guys all remember Saul. He came before David. So he's the archetype of wicked, evil power. And he's persecuting a young King David. Gene Edwards, commenting on that, he says this. He says, as long as you look at your king, you will blame him and him alone for your present hell. But be careful, for God has his eyes fastened sharply on another King Saul. Not the visible one standing up there throwing spears at you. No, God's looking at another King Saul, one just as bad or worse. God is looking at the King Saul in you. Did you get that? So here's the quickest analogy I can give if you can't relate to 4,000 old kings of ancient Israel. Have you ever had a bad boss? Yeah. You ever had an authoritative, overbearing, nasty, wicked boss or parent or friend or whoever, fill in the blank, who was overbearing and wicked and mean and cruel? And you thought, man, why God? The surest way to get a handle around why there are some redeeming purposes to evil in the world is to say, oh, that type of evil exists inside me too. And if I can see it in its most ugly form and face out here persecuting me, then I could just say, oh, Jesus is trying to eliminate that potential inside me. And I'm so thankful for that, because I need to be reminded of my imperfection, and I need more humility, and I need more brokenness so that I can relate with other people who are broken themselves. So you see, folks, by no hierarchy, no status, doesn't matter your family history, doesn't matter the power plays of the world, it doesn't matter your race, your gender, each of us has been given not just gifts, but authority too. This series is about spiritual gifts, but with that comes great responsibility. Remember the old quote, right? Comes from the scripture, not just Spider-Man, the movie. It comes from scripture. To his being given much, much is expected. But regardless of where you came from, you have gifts and you have authority. One of the questions for this weekend is, how will you wield it? How will you wield that power? So if we take a look back at 1 Corinthians 13 and take stock, we will then end with prayer. But I want to start here with the opening verse, and it's not going to be on the screen, but just follow along with me. Remember how it opens there in the first couple verses. If you have not love, you're like a clanging gong or a banging cymbal. You see, how can I illustrate this to you? Some of you might say, well, just turn. There's a symbol right there, and you can really bang the heck out of that, and maybe we'll illustrate our point. But I'd say no. Even that's too musical. That thing's actually designed to give off sound. You know what's not designed to give off sound? My kids' little metal cups when they chuck them in our house. So just let me set the scene really quick, and then I'm going to show you a picture of clanging gong banging cymbal, all right? My wife, being the awesome household manager that she is, makes sure that our kids' cups, you know, they're not filled with, like, aluminum or plastic or whatever, and so we invest in these metal cups. And then back in 2022, we were getting some stuff done to our house, and we got these new floors, and they're like these amazing ceramic tile. Hard as rock, okay? Hard as rock. Any glass comes against that thing, you know who's winning, right? Yeah, it's the tile. 10 out of 10 times, the tile's winning. And the glass goes into 1,000 million pieces. Very stressful. But almost more stressful than that is any time a kid decides to just lob a metal cup onto that floor. It's like, you know what, I'll just show you. Go ahead, Josh, roll tape. So good, don't you love that? Man, enough said, don't be that guy. Let's go on to the next point. So he's picking apart every single gift by another name. That's what he's doing. As you go through 1 Corinthians 13, he says, if you have all these gifts but have not love, you're that noise, which is terrible. Let me just tell you again. The video does not do it justice. It's terrible, especially when you're not expecting it. It's awful. And imagine morning, noon, and night. No breaks, no rest from that. It's just a kid chucking a cup, both hands, left, right, chucking cups everywhere, okay? That's a believer exercising the gift without character. Terrible sound. No one wants to be around that, all right? And then he's just going to go line by line by line. He's going through the 21 that we just talked about in chapter 12. He goes, tongues. We're going to talk about that. A lot of confusion and questions around tongues. Stay tuned for the whole series. He goes, prophecy. A lot of questions about that. Is that fortune telling or is that representing the word of God to people? What's that mean? Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discernment, faith, generosity. He says, if you have all of those things, I have what? And if you guys help me with the slide, he says, I may have a superpower, but I'm nothing and have nothing without character. That's what he says. I could have all of these power gifts. You're even going to see we're going to break apart the 21 into love gifts, word gifts, power gifts. They're all equally powerful. There's no hierarchy in the power, but even take the set of gifts so-called power, right? The real romantic, you know, the real sexy type gifts, right? And let's say you've just been giving them in spades. Like Jesus just looked down and he said, man, I'm going to give you the gift and the anointing, which is the level or measure of the gift. Don't worry, we're going to come back to that. I've given you all of it, man. But you exercise the gift without love. He says, not only do you have nothing, you are nothing. That's an intrinsic type, identity type statement, Paul says. He could list all 21. He doesn't need to. You get the point. And then he gets to the famous love is text. You guys know this one from all the weddings, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is slowly going out of my mind. Do you remember that version? That's not what it says. Come on now. That's a reference to early 2000s rom-coms. You weren't there. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Yeah, holler. Millennials in the house, holler. No, it says, love is not envious. This is how it becomes character, okay? That's what I want to show you. If you think it's just about, well, love, is that the only character? He's going to show you as much what it is as what it's not. So love is not envious, not bragging or puffed up, not rude, not self-serving, not angered or resentful. We get it, right? You get how, if God, again, back to Bucky's message from last weekend, he talked about like the power grid on your house or your condo or your apartments, and you flip the switch, and it's a supernatural power from God, and you're going to wield that, how is that not going to lead to maybe being a little braggadocious? Like, I'll just use myself because I get it's a little bit lopsided, you know, because I'm a church worker and most all of us are not in the room. But being a church worker, you get to see the high-level view of the ministry of the gifts in the local church. I'll never forget standing up here, praying with one of my mentors, Jerry, who is a 40-year veteran pastor, and he was the first one ever to teach me about the gifts. And we're standing right here when a young couple comes forward, and they say, you know what, we're just having this anxiety, and we're having a little depression, and that's all they say, would you pray for us? And then Jerry, using his gifts of, you know, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, just says, you know what, I'm getting the impression right now in the prayer. He's in the middle of the prayer. He just stops. He says, I just feel like the Holy Spirit is giving me the word suicide. And she dropped to her knees and said, I haven't shared that with anyone besides my husband. And not only was he able to use the gift that God gave him to help get her free in that prayer environment, but from that day forward, she was different, let me tell you. So you're seeing healing deployed. You're seeing words of wisdom and words of knowledge deployed. I mean, if you touch that, how can you not be like, look what I did, man? Right? But that's the first rule of the gifts. We don't touch the glory. Character eats strategy for breakfast. And I love how he ends that paragraph. He says, and you'll see this right there, it says, what does love do? It bears, it believes, it hopes, it endures all things church. This teaching series isn't just about getting deployed with and activated with your spiritual gift. This series is about how we get along with one another. Using the gifts to build up each other and build up the local church and eventually build up the world means and done correctly, bears, believes, hopes, endures all things. That is so powerful relationally and communally across the aisle. That kind of emotional security and community unity, that is something worth marveling at. When you're no longer plagued with the comparison trap of the gifted person sitting next to you, right? You see, guys, there's another benefit to this teaching series that will produce, and you know what it is. Yes, it's our unity. Yes, it's power, but you know what else? It is the once and for all cure of our comparison and our angst. If you could understand spiritual gifts, you could once and for all be freed up of the comparison that you make between the person sitting next to you and all the angst that follows because you're not that person. In this teaching series, you're going to learn, and I'm going to show you, let me illustrate this. You're going to learn to bless yourself for the ways God made you and the gifts he endowed to you. And you'll learn to bless the person next to you for the wonder and awe of how he made them. Let me illustrate further with a story. Two women are walking down the road, and a lively debate breaks out over whether God is really speaking to all of us, whether we should be able to hear him all the time. Now, the first woman is certain, well, of course, that he's always speaking, and you just have to listen. To which the second woman responds, well, that's not fair. God's not some sort of cosmic answering service at our beck and call. This conversation carries over into the next day, to which the second woman turns to the first. Remember, the second one was questioning. The first one was so sure. And the second woman asks the first woman, do you have the gift of faith? To which the first woman responds, yes. Ah, no wonder you are so thoroughly convinced that everyone should always, everywhere, hear from God. Because you just believe it. You just believe it. Should we drill down a little deeper? See, one person questions because they don't hear and relate to God that way because they have a different set of gifts. The other person is so firm and so secure and so obvious to them because they have this one gift of faith, which you may think, well, that has nothing to do with hearing God. But it does because they just believe with all that they are, supernaturally. They believe that that's how God is working with, by the way, with who? With just them or with everyone? Right, and so we do this little thing, guys, and just like we project on everything else, we project with our feelings, we project with our emotions, we project with our personalities. If I'm this way, you must be that way too. We do the same thing with our gifts. If I have this gift, you must have it too. But the Bible just says, no. To some, the gifts of discernment. To others, the gift of faith. And to others still, the gifts of prophecy, and words of wisdom, and words of knowledge, and tongues. And so there's this beautiful interdependency that's going to get bred from the series, you guys, because it's only if we all take our gifts and work together and we fight the evil one because we love each other and our gifts, that the world will stand up and take note. What's happening in that local church? They are supernaturally empowered and they're working in unity and grace. Hallelujah. That's the church that we want to see. Now get this, because of the gift and the portion of that gift has been measured to you differently, we have to understand how character and love plays out here. What do I mean by the measure of the gift? Look at this from Romans chapter 12. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith." What Paul's talking about here in Romans, we can connect with this conversation around gifts. See, here's the truth. Here's the principle. If you're taking notes, here's the principle. Not only have you been gifted, but you've been given a measure of that gift. And you know this to be true because you've seen it. I've given you an illustration, at least with this example of Jerry. Jerry has a different anointing, a different measure of the gift than I do. And then in turn, different than you do. And can I just say this emphatically, really quickly, in case it's not infinitely clear to you? These gifts are not just reserved for church workers, you guys. Let me just call that out really quickly. Everyone who says yes to Jesus receives the gift of the Holy Spirit and his commensurate gifts. Every single believer has these. You may not know what they are. You may have become, the sword may have become dulled from lack of use and everything in between, but we're going to help you. We're going to help you through this teaching series realize that you are gifted, you have been endowed with the gifts, and we can give you a safe place to practice and to grow in character. But every single person has been given a different measure. And man, I just got to tell you, this is so personal for me because, and I'll be just candid with you, I don't care if it makes me look insecure or not, it's the reality of what's going on up here in my own heart, in my own emotions. And as a teaching pastor, you look in the world around you. You see news and social media. You see great churches in the neighborhood. You see larger churches. You see even larger churches than that online. And you see these amazing teachers and preachers. And you just wonder, man, why can't I be more like them? And particularly their teaching or preaching gift, right? Why can't I be more like them? And if I could only understand the principle of character, not just character, but the principle of measure of gifting, I could say, man, you know what? God bless their measure of gift. Because that's just not my measure of gift. And I can be so at peace. And not only can I be at peace, but I can love and worship God for the measure of the gift that's been endowed to me. And the enemy won't steal my joy. Right? And I love what John Thompson, by the way, he's the author who wrote this book. And some of you in your Bible studies and small groups are going through it already. I highly commend it to you. It is a biblical study. It's a Bible survey on the gifts. It's called Convergence by John Thompson. He's a wonderful Toronto pastor. And I had the opportunity to hear him about 3 months ago when he came to town. And I recommend you get this, especially if you've been wounded by gifts, especially if you know nothing about the gifts. Go and get this book. And it has partly inspired this teaching series. But one of the things he says is this, when it comes to the measure of the gifting. He says our gifting can be like tide waters. Think of the water line. The water line, some are a stream, some are a river, and some are an ocean. So just to continue the example of the teaching and preaching gift, it's just one example of 21, remember, but I'm trying to be candid with you guys. Take the internationally renowned pastor, Craig Groeschel. Craig Groeschel leads one of the fastest growing, largest churches in all the world. They have 60 plus locations, and each one might have several hundred into the thousands of persons. That's an ocean, man. God bless you, Craig. Us pastors around the world are learning from Craig. He's got an ocean. And thank you, Jesus, for that ocean. It has had a profound personal impact on me. The leadership development skills and the coaching that's come from him, thank you, Jesus. What character is about is saying, God, and this is what we're going to do at the end of the service today and every Sunday for this teaching series. We're going to come forward, we're going to say, hey, Jesus, could you help remind me what my gifts are? Or for the first time, Jesus, could you help show me the way that your spirit has gifted me? And then we're going to say, and Jesus, that's question one. What are the gifts? Question two, hey, Jesus, would you just help me understand the measure of the gift you've given me? And here's what requires so much character. Regardless of how he answers, you say, yes, I praise you, Lord. He may only say, I've given you this one gift and nothing more. And you say, thank you, Jesus. I will be the best steward of this one gift the world has ever known. And he may say, I have given you this one gift, and it's the tidewater of a trickle. And you'll say, Jesus, let your name be made famous throughout the world. And that's the humility that comes from character in the conversation of gifts. Regardless of how he answers, we won't treat God like he's a petty slot machine God, and he's going to give us all the things all the time. And we won't pout and shout. We put aside childish things and childish ways. So we'll just say, Jesus, blessed is your name in all the earth. For the ways that you've chosen to gift me a human vessel? What a wonder. And can't you see, guys, how this gets back to our angst and our frustration? Because A, we're frustrated we don't have the same gift as the person next to us. But also B, we lament that we haven't been given the same portion. But all that ends now. All that can end now. Because you're going to understand what the Bible really says about gifts. What 1 Corinthians is saying here, guys, in chapter 13, is that it's not just the power of the gifts, but when they're used in concert, I love that word. Don't you love that word? Like when they're used in concert, in unity with the rest of the body, man, we're shining together. That's the whole deal. Celebrating, not comparing. Paul ends it this way in verse 11 and 12. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been known fully. He's saying two things. It's a beautiful, perfect way to end the message today about gifts. He's saying, first, the practice and empowerment of the gifts will be a part of our progressive transformation by the Spirit. Let me say it again. It'll be about the progressive transformation of our mind, body, and soul by the Spirit. You know that's how life goes once you're saved? If you didn't, I'm happy to remind you and encourage you. When you say yes to Jesus, you begin a process of what theologians call sanctification, or what the Bible calls greater levels of glory, glory to glory. We're being transformed. The gifts, I should have done a list. How many ancillary, secondary gift, like bonuses are there to this gift conversation? We're going to get unity. We're going to get grace. We're going to get humility. We're going to get power. And we're also going to get grown up. By the empowerment and practice of the gifts, we're going to get grown up. That's what he's saying. Couched in the context of gifts is, I put aside childish things. We're going to get grown up. That's the first thing he says. That's why we must know the gifts, and we must start practicing them. The second thing he's saying is that it's going to bring us into greater intimacy with the Father. Again, the list continues. Wow, I'm going to get powerful. I'm going to get unity. I'm going to get grace. I'm going to end my comparison battles, and I'm going to be less angsty about that. And oh, by the way, I'm going to get grown up. And then finally, I'm going to get more intimacy with the Father when I practice. See, there's imagery that Paul is using here in 1 Corinthians 13 that is a direct relation to Numbers 12. Look what Numbers 12 says way back in the Old Testament about the relationship between Moses and God. With him, I will speak face to face openly, not in riddles. He will see the form of the Lord. That's God talking about Moses. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God's saying, I have such a special relationship with Moses. The way you really translate the Hebrew here is like nose to nose, mouth to mouth. That's the relationship he's talking about. Moses and God. Nose to nose, mouth to mouth. That's how close Moses was to God. And God speaking to the unfaithful people of Israel or the surrounding nations, right? He says, were you not afraid to speak against my guy who I've been nose to nose with and face to face with, mouth to mouth with? Now take that truth and apply it to what we've just been saying about the gifts. Paul seems to suggest that when we practice these Holy Spirit endowed gifts, we're getting this level with God in heaven. So as the band comes up, I just want to encourage you with this last slide. These are our application questions. You're going to see them every Sunday in this teaching series. We're so serious about this process, guys. Have you offered your life to God as a faithful disciple? You can call it praying the prayer. You can call it an altar call. I don't much mind what the branding issue is. It's as simple as this. I believe in my heart and I profess with my lips, Christ is Lord. That. If you have not done that, we will help you. Come forward and we'll pray for you. And then we will pray for you. The follow-up question, are you walking in the fullness of the Spirit? Do you know your gifts and the measure of the gift that's been endowed to you? That's question 2 and 3. And then finally, number 4, and this is going to be a much more ongoing conversation, are you engaging your gifts in joyful service? We will help you find a way to apply those gifts. And it's not just in the local church. You get to do this in your small groups. You get to do this in your homes. You parents, stay-at-home dads, stay-at-home moms, we're feeling frustrated. Well, if I don't join a volunteer team, I have nothing. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, you're gifted, and if you have not love, you're nothing. But I know you guys who are stay-at-home moms and stay-at-home parents, and I know you're filled with love overflowing. And I know you have so much to give to your kids and your spouses and your family and your house. So don't ever buy the lie that you're not gifted and that you don't have a place to apply that gifting. God wants you to use that gifting in every place where you live, work, and play. He wants you to use that gifting to reach people far from God. He wants you to use that gifting to build up the local church and build up your homes. Amen? So we're going to take communion right now. There's stations at the back and there's stations at the front. And communion is a grace. When we go to the communion table, we remember what Christ did. We celebrate his second coming. That's what we do every time we declare what he did, and we wait, anxiously await what he's yet to do. And we consume, we digest the elements, the cracker, the juice, and there's a grace. In a way, a supernatural grace that's imparted to us when we go to the table. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're, you know, fatigued from this journey. Come to the table now, and I will pray for us, and then we'll sing, and we'll come back forward to pray these prayers. Jesus, thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are so faithful to us, even when we backslide, even when we don't have it together, God. You saw fit to gift us. You love your church. You love the bride. You are the perfect groom, and you love your bride, and that is the meal that we celebrate now. It is like a wedding feast. It is like vow renewal, Jesus. And we celebrate this wedding feast, anticipating the one yet to come, when you will rescue the church and you will make a new heaven and a new earth. We celebrate that now as you come to the table. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're ready, go to the tables.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.